Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we will begin. We have been blessed with another joyful occasion to gather together and to consider God's word. It is such a blessing that the Lord has preserved His Word through time so that we can study it and apply it to our lives. It is an awesome thing that we have another chance to gather together as His people and praise Him and serve Him and worship Him this morning. We have a few guests who are here with us today. We appreciate you all coming our way. We hope that this has been a good moment for you. We hope that you have been encouraged and edified today as we have worshiped our great and awesome God. We will begin together this morning in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the council carefully cautioned the king of the dangers that the Ammonites would bring. Known for their idolatry, known for their pagan worship, known for eye gouging, child sacrifice, and the slaughter of pregnant women, when King Jehoshaphat learns of their coming, he trembles in fear. This pagan, this awful, this godless, this foreign nation was on its way. The king felt harassed, helpless, and hopeless. His back was against the wall. He felt as though his life was flashing before his very eyes. He could hear the footsteps of his foe fast approaching. But what is so remarkable here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is, in King Jehoshaphat's darkest hour, when he felt as though his back was against the wall, when he felt as though his life was slipping away, he didn't run from God. He didn't hide from God. When he felt like his life was flashing before his eyes, he was not harassed. He was not abused. He was not struck down. The king was not hurt. For in his darkest hour, he poured out his heart to the Lord in prayer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting verse number 1, the Bible says, after this, after King Jehoshaphat has reformed the kingdom, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Verse 3, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he ran from God. No, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and he hid. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and he merely sought the counsel of men. No, that's not what the text says. The text says that Jehoshaphat was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. In his darkest hour, when his life was hanging in the balance, when he felt overwhelmed by his life circumstances, Jehoshaphat was a man who sought the throne of God. And so this morning as we consider 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as we consider this scene in the life of the king, and as we will soon consider his prayer, the question that we ask ourselves is what? What can we learn from Jehoshaphat? What can we learn from his prayer? What in the world can we today learn from the king's cry? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, again, starting verse number 1, The Bible says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then, verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Verse 4, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all of the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 13, the text would continue to say, meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Here in this passage, we are considering the question, what? What in the world do we learn from this prayer? What can we learn from the king's cry? As we examine the text, the first thing that we realize is King Jehoshaphat's prayer unified the nation. Please advance the slide. King Jehoshaphat's prayer unified the nation. Here in this passage, we see that King Jehoshaphat, in his hour of grief, sought the Lord. He sought the Lord and he fasted. To fast is to go for some significant period of time without something, usually without food. Traditionally, when men and women of God fasted, they also prayed. And so here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see in his hour of grief, King Jehoshaphat prayed and he fasted. But not only did the king pray and fast, in the text we see that the king encouraged the people to pray and to fast. The text says that he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. The text says in verse 4 that Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 13, meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their children, and their wives. Here in this passage, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that King Jehoshaphat's prayer unified the nation. Everyone was praying, everyone was fasting, everyone was seeking the Lord. Prayer unifies the whole. Prayer connects kings to his people. Prayer connects people to their kings. Prayer connects families. It connects husbands to their wives and wives to their husbands, children to their parents and parents to their children. It joins nations together. Prayer unifies the whole. This morning we are considering the question, what? What in the world can we learn from this prayer? What do we learn from the king's cry? Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the first thing that we learn is King Jehoshaphat's prayer unified the nation. The second thing that we learn from his prayer is it identified the person and the works of God. King Jehoshaphat's prayer identified the personality and the works of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse number 5, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save.'" Here in this passage, King Jehoshaphat's back is against the wall. He is hard pressed on every side. He is perplexed by this occasion. And in this moment, when he feels as though his life is slipping away, he pours out his heart to the Lord. And what we have seen so far is King Jehoshaphat's prayer unifies. It unifies the whole. And now we see that his prayer identifies the person and the works of God. Who are you, O Lord? King Jehoshaphat makes the point very clear that the Lord is the God of his fathers. The Lord is the God of his dad. The Lord is the God of his grandfather. The Lord is the God of his forefathers. God is a God of his fathers, and he is also a God, Jehoshaphat proclaims, who reigns in heaven. He is a God who has reigned in heaven from the very beginning of time. He is a God who is powerful. He is mighty. He is a God whom none can withstand. What have you done, O Lord? King Jehoshaphat makes the point very clear that this God who is the Lord of his fathers, this God who reigns in heaven, this God who is powerful and mighty, this God whom none can withstand from the very beginning of time, this God has provided for his people. Who are you? What have you done? King Jehoshaphat makes the point very clear that this God has promised his people many blessings. Who are you? What have you done? King Jehoshaphat makes the point that not only has God promised, not only has he provided, but he has protected his people. And here in this passage, while he pours out his heart to the Lord, he is reminded of the fact that God will be diligent to also save his people. This morning, we're asking ourselves the question, what? What in the world can we learn from the king's cry? As King Jehoshaphat poured out his heart to the Lord, we learn that his prayer was very sincere. His prayer was very intense. His prayer was heartfelt. His prayer unified the nation. His prayer identified the person and the works of God. And we will soon see how King Jehoshaphat's prayer clarified his questions. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat continues to pray in verse number 10. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, verse 11, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. He is hard pressed on every side. He is perplexed by the occasion. His back is against the wall. He sees his life slipping away. The enemy is en route. Jehoshaphat prays. He pours out his heart to the Lord. Lord, the enemy is coming, and I have absolutely no idea what to do. Verse 13, the text continues to say, Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, sons of Mathaniah, Levite, of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, verse 15, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeriel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. King Jehoshaphat was confused. King Jehoshaphat had doubts. He had anxiety. He was worried. He was afraid. He did not know what to do. He pours out his heart to the Lord. Lord, tell me what to do. And here in this passage, we see that the Lord makes it very clear and plain. As the king prayed, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this prophet, this man of God, by the name of Jehiel. And Jehiel gives King Jehoshaphat and his people very specific. He gives them very specific instructions on exactly what they can expect when they go into battle. I love the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, looking at verse number 16, the man of God says, go down against them. When must you go down against them? Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up where? They will come up by the ascent of Ziz. Where will you find them? You will find them at the end of the valley. Where is the valley? The valley is east of the wilderness of Jericho. What do we need to do? You will not need to fight, verse 17. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. The king had questions. When he had questions, he poured out his heart to the Lord in prayer. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that God gave him a tremendous amount of clarity. This morning, we're asking ourselves the question, what? What in the world can we learn from this passage? What in the world can we learn from the prayer of the king? What can we learn from the king's cry? We see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we learn that King Jehoshaphat's prayer unified the whole. The king's prayer identified the person and the works of God. The king's prayer clarified his questions, and the king's prayer pacified his fears. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, after the message of the man of God, the text says in verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. A king who was once terrified. A king who was once nervous, a king who was once worried, a king who was once frightened, a king who was once trembling in fear, is now worshiping the Lord. He's now praising God. He's now singing to the Lord. He's now rejoicing. He is now full of encouragement. He's now encouraging his nation to believe in God, trust in God. Obey God, believe in God, and believe in his prophets. Believe in the word of his prophets. Here in this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that King Jehoshaphat now has a tremendous amount of confidence because he spent some time talking to his God. I'm so impressed by the fact that here we see this great deal of confidence in the mind of Jehoshaphat and the nation before they even went into battle. They haven't even stepped on the front lines of battle, and we see that they are already rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord. That type of confidence comes when God's people spend time pouring out their hearts to him in prayer. The question that we are considering this morning is, what in the world can we learn from the king's cry? We learn that the king's cry unified the whole. We learn that the king's cry identified the personality and the works of God. We learn that the king's cry clarified his questions. We learn that his cry pacified his fear. And finally, the king's cry magnified his God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting verse number 22, the text says, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, so that they were routed. 4, verse 23, the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, They looked toward the hoard, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Barak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barak to this day. Verse 27, then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear, verse 29, the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for the Lord his God gave him rest all around. What a marvelous, what a wonderful, what an amazing, what an awesome God we serve. In his moment of grief, when he was trembling in fear, when his life was flashing before his eyes, when he had absolutely no idea what to do, he spent some time talking to God. He spent some time telling the Lord his concerns. He spent some time communicating with He who is higher than I. He spent some time conversing with the Creator of the world. And we see that the Creator of the world certainly held everything in his hands. Here in this passage, when Jehoshaphat and his men went into battle, God told them to do absolutely nothing. Could you imagine the United States Army going to Iraq and the commander-in-chief telling them, do absolutely nothing? That's exactly what happened here. Jehoshaphat and his men did nothing, and God did everything. The text says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 15 in the latter half, the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. Chapter 20 and verse number 22, and when they began to sing and praise, it was the Lord who set an ambush against the men of Ammon. It was God who fought this battle. And in verse 24, when the children of Israel, or when Jehoshaphat and his men get into the city, they see that the battle has been won. There are dead bodies scattered everywhere. And there was so much spoil that it took them 3 entire days to collect it. And there was peace, the text says in verse 30. There was peace, there was quiet, there was rest all around. See the salvation of the Lord. See the greatness of God. Because of his fear, because of his humility, and because he spent some time pouring out his heart to the Lord, the greatness and the glory of God was seen all around. Today is January the 8th, 2023. And over the past 6 or 7 days, our nation has seen the greatness and the glory of God. Yes, yes, it's proclaimed each and every day. But over the past several days, it has been proclaimed in a very unique way. Unless you've been living under a rock for the past week, you are well aware of who this gentleman is. Damar Hamlin. Damar Hamlin is a football player for the Buffalo Bills who was playing in a game this past Monday. He goes in for a tackle, he gets up, and seconds later he collapses. He goes into cardiac arrest. medical personnel rush onto the field. They begin performing CPR for, I believe, about 9 minutes. He's taken to the hospital, and the entire world sits by and watches as we believe this man has perished. This was a tragic and devastating moment for many. Fans were stunned. Coaches were stunned. Players were shocked, while grown men wept. A devastating occasion. But what I find so remarkable about this occasion is, despite the pain and the sorrow that so many people felt, in this moment, the hearts and the minds of dozens, of hundreds of people in this nation were drawn to the throne of God. Hundreds and thousands of people prayed for a man who many of them had never even met. There were Facebook posts, Twitter posts, Instagram posts, TikTok videos, Snapchats, all devoted to praying and thinking about and encouraging this man who had, we thought, lost his life. One of the most fascinating things that I saw this week was an NFL commentator who prayed on live TV for DeMar Hamlin. Dan Orlovsky, as he sat on ESPN, said that he felt moved to pray. And so there on live TV, on ESPN, he bows his head and he says, "God, we come to you in these moments that we don't understand, that are hard, because we believe that you are God. Coming to you and praying to you has impact. We're sad, we're angry, we want answers, but some things are unanswerable. We just want to pray, truly come to you and pray for strength for DeMar, for healing for DeMar, for comfort for DeMar. Be with his family to give them peace. If we didn't believe that prayer didn't work, we wouldn't ask this of you. I believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. We lift up DeMar Hamlin's name in your name. Amen." This past week, we saw how a tragic event unified the whole. Prayer unified the whole. Hundreds and thousands of people praying for someone who they had never even met. Hundreds and thousands of minds drawn to the throne of God. And because all of these people were focused on the throne of God, because all of these people believed in God, because all of these people were confident that prayer is powerful, just 6 days later, yesterday, DeMar Hamlin, the man who all of us thought died, posted on his Instagram page, "When you put real love out into the world, it comes back to you three times as much. The love has been overwhelming, but I'm thankful for every single person that prayed for me and reached out. We brought the world back together behind this. If you know me, you know this is only going to make me stronger. On a long road, keep praying for me." 6 days ago, we thought he had died. Yesterday, he's writing on Instagram. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is powerful. Prayer is a privilege, and prayer works. Prayer works. That is why all throughout Scripture we see how time and time and time again, our God, who is seated on his throne, has a desire to hear from us. He tells us time and time and time again of the importance, of the necessity, of the essentiality of prayer. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the Bible says, "Look to the Lord in his strength and seek his face always." In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the text says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." In Job 22, the man says, "Pray to him and he will hear you." In Psalm 17 and verse 6, the psalmist would say, he will respond to the, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 102 and verse 17, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Jeremiah 29, 12, call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Mark 11, 24, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. 1 John 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Romans 12, 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Colossians 4, 2, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray continually. And finally, James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual and the fervent prayer of the righteous man has great power and is working. Dozens of passages that deal with prayer. I could spend 3 hours citing passages in Scripture that deal with prayer. The Bible has so much to say about prayer because prayer works. God wants to communicate with us. That is a blessing. That is a privilege. That is something that we should take seriously. The King of all of the earth wants to help us. The King of all of the earth wants to encourage us. He wants to uplift us. He wants to inspire us. He wants to save us. He wants to do good things for us. But He can't help us. He can't save us. He can't encourage us. He can't lift us up. He can't do good things for us if we don't talk to Him. We must talk to Him. God, just as He did during the days of Jehoshaphat, does the same thing for us today. When we pour out our hearts to Him in prayer, He will unify the whole. This past week is a beautiful example of how prayer has unified our nation. Prayer identifies the person and the works of God. Prayer identifies the majesty of God. It identifies the greatness of God. It identifies the authority of God. It identifies the love of God. It causes us to remember all of the things that God has done for us. It causes us to remember all the things that God is doing for us. It causes us to think about all the things that God will do for us. Prayer unifies, it identifies, and it clarifies. When our hearts and our minds are distracted, when we don't know what to do, when we need answers, when we need help, when we need direction, seek God in prayer, and He will answer you. He may not answer us the way that we want Him to, but He will give us clarity. He pacifies our fears. When we're afraid, when we're worried, when we're nervous, when we're anxious, when we pray, God will help us. Cast all of our cares on Him, for He will help us. And ultimately, when we pray, God is magnified. He is glorified. In our lives, when we don't know what to do, talk to God. In our lives, when we don't know what to do, don't spend all of your time and all of your energy trying to fill a God-sized hole with the things of this world. When you're afraid, when you're lonely, when you don't know which direction to take, when you need help trying to decide whether to take a job, when you need help trying to decide whether to move to another place, when you need help trying to decide who in the world am I going to marry, when you need help trying to decide should I stay with my wife who's cheated on me, when you need help trying to decide, oh, what? How should I raise my children, where should I send my children to school, when you need help with the issues of life, don't try to fill a God-sized hole with the things of this world. Talk to God about it, and He will give you everything that you need. This morning, we've asked ourselves the question, what? What in the world can we learn from the king's cry? What we simply learn from the king's cry, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and what we have seen this past week and at so many other moments in all of our lives, is that prayer works. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. We come to you now thanking you for the avenue of prayer. We pray that we will pray more. We thank you for Jesus, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, that means that you have not responded to the gospel. You have not heard about Jesus. Perhaps you may have heard about Jesus, but do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? If you truly believe that Christ is the Son of God, then make a great confession. If you confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you still aren't a Christian until you're buried within the watery grave of baptism. You're not sprinkled, you don't have water poured on you, you are fully immersed in water. And when you go down into that water, you must come out of that water to be a Christian. When you come up out of that water, then you must devote yourself to walking in newness of life. You must live for Jesus. Yes, you will make mistakes. Yes, you will slip up, but you're going to get back up, continue serving the Lord. That is the plan of salvation. Unless you have done that, if you have not done that, you are not a Christian. If you have done that in time past, but you have drifted away, you haven't devoted your life to Christ, you haven't been living like Jesus would have you to live, then you can come back. This is the perfect opportunity to come back. If you need the prayers, if you need the encouragement of this congregation, or if you need to respond to the gospel, plan of salvation, if you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, or any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.